truths of your word. We thank you for what we understand and that we are putting into place in our own lives. And Father, we pray today that your Spirit would be here among us and that your Spirit would bring truth to us. We've been reminded in worship this morning that you, O Father, do not lie. And Father, we know from your Scripture this to be true. And Father, sometimes it seems so hard when we see that reality of that not lying, that you tell us the truth that we are sinners and we have no standing before you except that which you give us. Father, we see the positive side of that, of a God who does not lie, that when he says he loves us, we know it to be true. Father, we don't always understand that, but we thank you for your love here this morning. And Father, as we open your word, may we be encouraged in whatever way that you intend us to be encouraged this morning, that you might challenge us, that you might comfort us, whichever stage and whichever step we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, out with the old and in with the new. Righto, Noel, turn her on. It's going to come. Okay, now I should correct a slight misimpression. That it was actually Florence who was worried that this was a message for George, that she was the old that was going to be out with the new. So, but that's not Florence. We wouldn't want to see that. And I'm sure George wouldn't either. It's taken all those years to train you up. That's right. Yeah, thumbs up for that. That won't sink, will it? So nothing about that, really. I mean, it was an interesting concept, though. And I thought about it in our family, actually. You know, with kids' clothes, they never seem to get the chance to wear out. They sort of just grow small. Or they shrink, whichever way you like to think of it. But they don't sort of get old. Well, I suppose they're in the Wiseman family when they get passed on a bit. They might eventually get old. Or the Squires family. Men's clothes don't get old. They just get comfortable. Become favourites. But I have noticed with Jane that some things do get old. And that concept does hold true, that you do need new things. Yes. But that's not really what I want to say this morning. This whole concept of old and new. Is that this, in a sense, has been mixed up a little bit. Dean last week taught to us on the Beatitudes. And in a sense, that was actually the second one of the New Testament. This is the first one of the New Testament. So we're kind of skipping back in time. We're back to the future here. And if you've read through the E100 or you've attended the sermons here, you'll know that we've gone through the Old Testament. Just, you know, jumping from high spot to high spot to high spot, character to character. Being challenged afresh, being encouraged afresh by the way that God dealt in the Old Testament and with his saints and how they modelled what it was like to live a life honouring God. And through their high points and low points as well. And we caught a glimpse of how God in the Old Testament dealt with mankind from heaven, occasionally making appearances here. You remember right back in the garden, how God walked occasionally with Adam and Eve and walked with them and talked with them. And we know very quickly how the sin came in. And then it's almost like from that point, God made appearances from time to time. Appearances that were remarkable. I mean, imagine being Joshua and having the commander of the Lord's army walk with you. And just how humbling that would have been to be Joshua. But that was a rarity in the Old Testament, in a sense. God turned up at times. Moses, who spent time with God, and how he glowed with that. And how the angels turned up occasionally too. And judgment came, and blessings came, and curses came. And the Old Testament, you sort of almost get it, you get a view of God. You get a view of God being almost frustrated. You get a view of the angry God. We get a view of God of love as well. We get many pictures of God from the Old Testament. We move into the New Testament, though, and we see that God chooses a different way of dealing with mankind. He chooses what the technical term might be called incarnate way, the incarnate. He takes on flesh, as it talks about in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh. And he lives among us. He became one of us. It's been talked together already today about Jesus' feet and that they're feet just like mine. He never got as old as mine. But feet just like ours. Except his could walk on water. But he got the blisters and he got dirty feet. He became incarnate. Out with the old and in with the new. Now, as I prepared for this sermon, to be honest, like I found myself, and I said to someone, I got distracted so many times. That happens occasionally, and I think, as you read, there's just so many awesome things that come up. And to be honest, I got distracted by something that really wasn't what I was to speak about. You see, to understand the start of the New Testament, you kind of got to go to the end of the Old Testament. And then I kind of caught up with this thought, well, what about the bit in between? What about the bit in between? And in some ways it's surprising, although I guess there was no readings to be had, but E100 would have been quite nice to have an in-between session. So let's go forward. So looking forward to the Christ, and I talked about how they looked forward to something in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah, and funny enough, Isaiah is just full of references to the Christ, to the one who would come, to the Messiah, the chosen one. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now I know that is not the first time you've heard that verse. And as we come forward to Christmas, we'll probably hear those verses again and again. But they are worth repeating. And for us, a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And again in the Old Testament, names were given to God to describe part of his character. Names like El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. And God was constantly trying to convey to the people who he was. But we get to a New Testament, and Jesus walks among us. Not so many names about who he is, but what he did and what he said and what he didn't say at times too. Malachi 4, actually the whole of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. But Malachi 4, God's last words to us. And it's words of prophecy. It's words of a coming Messiah. It's a word of the coming of the Lord. And as I read through Malachi, I was deeply challenged by the first three chapters as they talked about challenges, questions in a sense, that God chose to answer. You see, it's interesting in Malachi, and I don't want to spend too much time there, but there was five questions that were put to God, that God chose to ask, answer rather. And the book of Malachi is about answering questions. If you want to look up those questions, the first one was a question to God, how have you loved us? And obviously the people were asking those prayers of God. It's in Malachi 1 verse 2. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, there's another question, how have we despised your name? And then the third question, in verse 7, how have we defiled you? And in chapter 2 and verse 10, why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? And how have we wearied him, that is God, in chapter 2 and verse 1? These hypothetical questions that God chose. And God lay it down that the priests were unfaithful and that husbands were unfaithful to their wives. And that we're unfaithful to one another. That we're unfaithful to God. That we didn't tithe to God. That when we did tithe, we brought rotten offerings. And Malachi just seems a harsh book. But God pours out his heart to the people. And God answers those questions. But at the end of all that, even then, a message of hope was proclaimed for the future. Now, Graham Ashby, when he came recently, talked to us on teaching and preaching, he said to use a dark, you know, background on your PowerPoints. No, I don't always do that. And interestingly enough, on my screen that's black and that probably out there looks like nothing. But I kind of chose that to represent the silence, the period of time between the Old Testament finishing and the New Testament starting. You know, every now and then when you watch a rugby game and on TV, and I don't have Sky, so that's not terribly often, But when you know, in the old days, when I remember what it was like to watch a rugby game on TV, you know, occasionally you'd get it where somebody important has died. And, you know, you might have a stadium of 70, 80,000 people, and then they say, right, we're going to have a minute's silence to observe a rack of respect. You know, and it's kind of like, it's just counter to what the rugby game's about. I mean, most people go to the rugby, just want to make as much noise as possible, and they barrack for their team and cheer and shout. And see, they come along, and for a minute there's silence. Now, it's the queerest thing when you're sitting at home, you know, TV. I've never actually been in a big game when they've done that. But, you know, you're kind of waiting for the action to come on. This minute goes on and on and on. And that's just 1 minute. And yet in the Old Testament, between the Old Testament, you said there's 400 years of silence from God. Yes, God continued to answer prophecy that had been prophesied in that 400 years. Yes. But in a sense, the revelations had stopped for a period of time. That God was silent. God didn't intervene. So 400 years, what happens to Israel? What happens to Israel? What happens to the world? A lot happens, actually. You know, when I was doing the reading, this is kind of what I got distracted on. And one of the readings I was taken to, and I haven't even got to the New Testament yet, have I? But I got bogged down in Daniel 11. Daniel 11 of all chapters. And Daniel was a book from the Old Testament, and Daniel was a prophet. And Daniel was someone who served God faithfully. And it's too small to see, and I've obviously chosen the wrong font, but along this side, I've just got a few of the verses there. And I've got, on this side, how history in those 400 years saw the fulfillment of those. And you can actually go right through the Daniel chapter 11 and see how history fulfilled what Daniel prophesied. And why is that important, Pete? Well, it's important because of a couple of things. I'll tell you one thing. It's interesting, like in verse 2 it says, "Now then I tell you the truth, three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others, and when he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. And Cyrus the Great reigned from 560 to 530 BC, and then it goes on, and then there's three other kings, and it gets to Xerxes, who was very rich and influential and reigned. And he was that fourth one, who stirred up against the kingdom of Greece. But then it says, in verse 3, Daniel wrote, "A mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases." We know that describes Alexander the Great to a T. Alexander the Great rose to power quickly and died young. But during his short reign, the military might of Macedonia and Greece could not be stopped. And he conquered the world, the known world at that time. And it said that Alexander, who died, I think, at age 33, he kind of drank himself to death because there was nothing to conquer. His purpose in life was to conquer. He had conquered it. And it says in verse 4, "After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven, and it will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others." Well, he did die, as it says in there, and the empire of Alexandria went into turmoil. Interesting enough, it did not go to his family. He had one son, but his son was killed. And his son, as it was prophesied in Daniel, his kingdom rather, was split up among four generals, and history records those generals. And two of those generals particularly had a reference and influence over the nation of Israel during this 400 years. And why do I share that? Well, I found another fascinating story. It's recorded in Josephus, who's a Roman historian, and who records a story about Alexander the Great and how Alexander the Great had led his armies towards Egypt. On the way, he planned to lay siege to Jerusalem. But you see, the interesting thing is history records that he didn't lay siege to Jerusalem. What happened was that the Jews heard that Alexander was on his way. This is how Josephus records it. And he records that a priest at the time, or the priests, who is called Jadua, J-A-D-D-U-A, who is actually mentioned in the book of Nehemiah as a priest, a Levite there, he went out to Alexandria. And the story goes is that this priest took the book of Daniel in chapter 11 and he showed this to Alexander the Great. And he showed this to Alexander the Great, how he was fulfilling Scripture. And this priest opened the Scripture open to Alexander the Great. And the word goes that Alexander the Great was so overwhelmed by the accuracy of the prophecy that he promised he would save Jerusalem from the siege, and he did. And I think it's quite amazing. Little story that just happened in the, you know, in between. But part of that is there was advantages that came from Alexander conquering the world, and subsequently by the Romans as well. You see, when Alexander conquered the world, one thing he did was lay down the culture of Greece and lay down the Greek language. Why was that important? Well, in a very short time, wasn't Alexander, but someone that followed, had the Old Testament translated into Greek. And the language, Greek, was just spoken right throughout the area. And even when the Romans came, interestingly enough, Greek was still spoken, especially in Israel. And the New Testament was essentially written in Greek. And so Alexander the Great, and history prepared this, God had allowed it to happen because God knew that the gospel would spread quicker with a common language. You see, when you've got something like Papua New Guinea, and you've got, 500-600 languages, very hard for anything to spread. And so people remain very isolated. But with a common language, things spread. And so during this 400 years, God allowed this conquering to happen because the common language was part of God's plan that the gospel would spread. Romans, how did the Romans picture into this? I mean, the Romans came in and they bought the peace at the expense of sort of iron rule, but it was done Rome's way. But what did Rome do? Well, they really specialized in building roads. Not just roads, Rome had a very good postal service. It was sort of the first sort of postal service that was instituted. And messages could travel very quickly. And people could travel very quickly amongst the Roman roads. The Romans built something like, I read somewhere, you know, one of those facts you kind of hold on, something like 51,000 miles of roads. And again, how did this become important? The gospel could spread very quickly on these roads. The gospel could spread very quickly with this postal service. So God allowed things in the world to be put in place during this time. Things was happening. Stuff was happening. Okay. And then we come into the New Testament. And I wasn't sure where to start, you know. There's just so many wonderful verses. And so I thought, what hits me, what strikes me as I read through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? What strikes me? One thing that really struck me is all of a sudden there's angels everywhere. There's angels everywhere. And there is. You know, Luke 1:19. And this is must have been amazing to be, for these people. And I could have. It really just hit me as I tried to, you know, think about what it would be like to be struck, to be spoken to by an angel, like Zechariah. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news." And Luke 1:26-27, God sent the angel Gabriel. Again, Gabriel. He's a busy man, busy angel rather. To Nazareth, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now Matthew 1:20, Joseph has found out that Mary is pregnant. And he's considering whether to quietly divorce her. I mean, he could have done it another way, but he was obviously a man of honour because there was two choices. One was a quiet divorce, one was a very public divorce. And a shaming and a stoning probably would have been the result, but Joseph chose not that. As he considered this, but an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and just said, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then Luke 2:8-9 again. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby and keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And then Luke 2:13, and the angels just can't help themselves, can they? Because they know the significance of this. 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden they just can't help. I don't even know if they had permission from God. They just burst out. A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Angels. An explosion of activity. And that tends to happen a little bit through Scripture, actually. When things are amping up, angels get involved. Book of Daniel talks about that a little bit.
an interesting range of witnesses, and I haven't even listed them all, but I've listed Zechariah the priest, this faithful priest, this old guy who, like Abraham, with him and his wife, Elizabeth in this case, but Sarah for Abraham, had been waiting to have a child, and they were in their old age and they were childless, but still faithfully serving God. And Elizabeth, who becomes the mother of John, and Mary the virgin, and Joseph the carpenter, shepherds the invisible ones, Simon the devout, or Simeon rather, the devout one, and Anna the prophetess. I mean, you could add more, you could add the wise men, you could add others. I guess you could even maybe add Herod, who tried to get on the act too. He had his own motives for that. You know, I found it fascinating and to see, even amongst this, the links between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, Gabriel in Luke 1 and verse 17 quotes this. He's talking about John. I probably should start a wee bit earlier. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you. You know, I don't even know if angels need to say that. Aren't kids a joy and delight? Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord. This is verse 17. In the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for God. You know, Malachi in chapter 4, in verse 5 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." That's what Gabriel quoted. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's Luke 1:17. Here's that tie between the end of the old and the start of the new. And Zechariah, in Luke 1:67, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies, it puts, and it's a song. And a praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And it talks about his son will be called a prophet of the Most High. Well, he will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy of our God. Aren't they wonderful words? By which the rising sun will come up to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. And Zechariah, he quotes Malachi as well. Malachi says in chapter 4 and verse 2, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." Rise with healing in its wings. And these witnesses speak to each one of us. There's someone who we can identify with. There's Mary, the young person. There's Joseph, the hard-working carpenter, and the shepherds, who kind of work in invisible people though. There's Elizabeth, faithfully honouring God and honouring her husband through barrenness. And Zechariah the priest, faithfully serving God. And Simeon the devout one, who just trusted the Lord. And Anna, the one who'd been married, and we don't know what age, and been married for such a short time when her husband died, and she spent the rest of the time, maybe 60 years, in the temple, honouring and worshipping God. You know, and Gabriel reminds us that God hears our prayers and sees our efforts. Oh, hang on, I've gone and flicked one. Let me go up. Don't know how I did that. Here's an interesting range of responses, though. I wonder if you can help me. Kind of to break it up a little bit. When he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Who's that? Out of these people. Sorry? Thank you. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told him about this child. Shepherds, yeah? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary, how can I be sure of this? Zechariah. I can hear a wee bit of question in that one, but yes. And she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Anna. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What amazing words again. See, you know these ones, don't you? The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. Who? Elizabeth. David's got a sister called Elizabeth, so he knows. But these responses. And this is the thing in coming to this kind of sermon, is that you know these. You could probably quote some of those verses to me. And so it makes it hard, or a bit, you know, mind-boggling for the speaker. What do you speak on? What would be your response if the Lord had come to you? What would your response be? How would you respond? If I'm honest, I look at Zechariah and I think my response in some ways would be like Zechariah. Getting myself lost here. Sorry. You know, in a sense, and I know it's not strictly true, and I know, as someone said to me, my charismatic friends would have problems with these words, but 2,000 years of silence, in a sense, is what we have lived in since the close of Scripture. The close of Scripture. Yes, God is answering prayer. Yes, God is still fulfilling prophecy. But angels aren't flying all around. And God's not rising up true prophets who are speaking his word to add to Scripture. You know, we are living in times, in a sense, where we are to be faithful like those ones who lived in that 400 years. We are in a time where we are, not waiting is not the right word, but in a sense, there is an expectation of what we're going for. You know, in our house, we try to vary our morning sort of thing. You know, sometimes it's a reading, sometimes we pray, sometimes we do whatever. And lately, we've just been flicking through the books very quickly, just like, you know, 5 minutes in the morning, and just doing a quick highlight, who wrote it, what's the basic theme of it, what's the key verse, and some encouragement from it. And recently we got to 1 Thessalonians. And I'm just going to read. I should have bookmarked it. I don't know exactly where it is, but my Bible's got too many places where it's been opened. So, and I was encouraging the kids from 1 Thessalonians, is that, because it says to, it says in verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, therefore encourage each other with these words. Now, it says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, and all of us are at this stage. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You know, we are, in a sense, living our lives with the expectation that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We are to be living ready. We are to have our lamps trimmed, as it talks about in the gospel stories. We are to be ready and living our lives. We are to be living faithfully. And I say that Zechariah challenged me because I read about Zechariah and he's faithfully going on serving God as a priest. He's faithfully going on, and it says about him and Elizabeth that both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Not an accusation could be made against Zechariah. His life stood up to scrutiny. And we know that he was praying. We know that he was praying. Why do we know that he was praying? Well, Gabriel tells us that. Because Gabriel, when he appears to Zechariah, he says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. And that's an encouragement to us that God still hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. Our prayers have been heard. They're not always answered straight away. And we get an idea of what Zechariah's prayer had been.
His prayer had been for a child. His prayer had been for a child. But it's interesting, though, even though Zechariah is waiting for him, and they've been blamelessly, and they've been following the Lord's commands and living righteous and upright lives, when an angel appears, Zechariah was startled and was gripped with fear, even though he's right in at the altar burning incense, and he's right in there in an intimate moment with God, and an angel appears to him. He's still startled and gripped with fear. And identify with Gabriel, that I still feel like that, is that there's still things that I think, man, God, you shake me. And I read in verse 18, it says, Zechariah asked the angel, but how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah had doubts and his faith wasn't complete, even though he knew the Lord's command. I'm sure Zechariah was one of those ones who could probably quote the whole of the Old Testament. He probably memorized it by heart, you know, as was required. And he knew all that, but he still had doubts. He still could get startled and have fear. And isn't that to be human? You know, we each face challenges. Some of us face the, you know, last week and a half ago, Mum asked me to go with my dad down to the hospital to an appointment. So I went down and it was to meet with the urologist. And sitting there, and the urologist sort of says, well, looks like you've got cancer, Mr. Lyle. That's my dad. I was like, oh, you know, I'm a nurse and you're kind of used to hearing things. It was pretty blunt, I thought. But then he said, well, Dad's a bit deaf, so I don't even know if he actually heard it. So he just grinned. Because that's why I was there. Do the hearing. And but it's an unreal thing to kind of hear, you know, your dad's got cancer. But then he went on to say, well, look, hey, it's not all that bad. It's not all that bad. He said, because your levels are low, they are increasing. He said, we don't have to do anything about it for a while. And he said, you know, you probably need to do this and this. He said, but just carry on. He said, you're in your 80s. He said, every man's going to get a prostate cancer if they live long enough, is what he told me. He said, you know, when you get into your 80s, 8 out of 10 men have prostate cancer. When you get into your 90s, 9 out of 10 men have prostate cancer. When you get to your 100s, he research shows everybody has prostate cancer who's a male. Not exactly encouraging, I suppose, but... funny. But doctors are a rare breed, and no offence to doctors who might be in the audience, I don't know. But we're human. And even though it may be that everybody's got it, the fact is, I've got it, when you hear that. Isn't it, David? It is. It's I've got it. It's not. It's all of a sudden. It's not a theory. It's not a philosophy. It's not an idea. It's real for me. And for Zechariah, he could still be shaken. I think each one of us can still be shaken. Each one of us can still be shaken. Time is running out. Well, that's that 1 Thessalonians verse. The day will come like a thief in the night. We must be closer to when the Lord will come. For some of us, that time might be literally running out. What can we learn from these witnesses? What can we learn? Well, Gabriel reminds us that God hears our prayers and sees our efforts to live for him. Mary reminds us to worship and glorify God. You know, the one thing, God knew when he was choosing Mary who he was choosing. Mary's responses are just so innocent and just shows great faith for someone so young and accepting it, because it's quite mind-blowing. Well, I would think it'd be totally mind-blowing to be told, you bear the Christ, you bear the Messiah, you bear the hope of Israel, you bear a light for the Gentiles. You bear the one who's wonderful, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You bear him. Mary displayed great faith. Joseph reminds us to trust God. Joseph reminds us to trust God. Zechariah and Elizabeth remind us to live upright and blameless lives. You know, God's economy, that's always important. The shepherds, they remind us to share our faith. Simeon reminds us to live for that which is not seen. Simeon, it's just lovely, lovely words. He says there was a man in Jerusalem, it's in chapter 2, called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation, I was thinking, what's that about? Well, consolation of Israel means the redemption of Israel. Which, interestingly enough, that's what Anna, when she spoke to others about the Christ, she spoke to those who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Of Jerusalem, rather. But Simeon had revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon looked forward and Simeon trusted God. And he praised God and he saw that this was the opportunity. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for our eyes have seen your salvation. Anna reminds us to be faithful. Anna reminds us to be faithful. You know, I guess there's a lot of things that we can take from this launch of a new way, a new covenant, of God's new way of dealing with people. That we can be challenged and encouraged that these values that are throughout the New Testament are values that these people lived and that we are to live. That God would call us to be faithful. Just want to finish with a story. It's a true story. It's about a young girl who goes to a girls' rally, and her name's Catherine. And my kids have gone through school with Catherine at Wainua, and Catherine's a delight, but she's one of those kids who's quite socially awkward. Diane knows who I mean. And Diane probably hasn't seen the best of it. But she's a girl at school that, and as our kids are growing up, my kids have been very gracious to her. And we talk about, it was an idea brought up at a camp. Oh no, it was actually was brought up at a camp, but I think it's something Max Licato talks about. It's people who are EGRs. EGR stands for Extra Grace Required. And as you live long enough as a Christian, you meet Christians who fit into this category, but also non-Christians. Every extra grace required. Catherine's one of those kids, extra grace required. And we just kind of always have, we joke about it, you know, when Catherine's getting a wee bit pushing the boundaries, just remember EGR. Not just Catherine, I mean, no doubt all of us at some stage are extra grace required people, including myself. But anyway, interestingly enough, she rang up and asked if she could go to Girls' Rally. Now, to our shame, we hadn't actually asked her to go to Girls' Rally. So, yeah, sure you can, Catherine. Remember someone in my household rolling their eyes at that, but anyway, and raised a few eyebrows, but, you know, this person's asked to go to Girls' Rally, so, yeah. So anyway, she's been coming along most of the year in my truck, and, you know, wearing the ears off Jane and in the truck, but it's all good. Well, Graham Ashby spoke just recently at Girls' Rally, and he shared the gospel, and he shared, in particular, Graham shared his story of how he became a Christian. And that was all good. And on the way home, Jane said to Catherine, "What'd you think of tonight?" And Catherine said, "Oh, it was so amazing what that man shared." She said, "I wish I had a great story when I become a Christian." Jane kind of heard this and think, you know, because Catherine comes from a total non-Christian home and don't go to church. Still haven't been to church, actually. But, you know, they're caring enough folk and all that. Very caring mother, very dedicated and devout lady. And Jane said, after a moment, she said, "Oh, so when did you become a Christian, Catherine?" She said, "Oh, after Girls' Rally, you know, not so long ago, I don't know when it was. I don't actually remember that part of the story, sorry." Jane goes, "Oh, that's interesting." She said, "So," Jane said, "well, what's happened since then, if you, you know?" She said, "Oh, well, one of my friends at school, I told her about it, and she brings me a Word for Today study book along, and sorted out me a Bible, and so I've been reading my Bible and learning about God, and I really enjoy those Word for Today studies." You know, interesting enough, that girl's name, who used to go to rally, Kozarelli Education, I think last week. Her name's Grace. Isn't it funny how God sent you humour? We call this person the extra grace required. Well, Grace was the one who's brought grace to this girl. And Grace is a quirky kid as well. But what I've learned is that God loves quirky people. God uses a range of folk. God chose to accept and love me. And God doesn't lie. Now, what's the challenge? Well, I guess the challenge I want to encourage you is to keep living for God. Keep trusting Him. Keep trusting Him. And hey, you never know who's going to respond to the gospel. We do a lot of things that we do here. The rally leaders, the youth group leaders, the Sunday school teachers, they do it in faith. We do it because God's asked us to do. We share our faith because I guess if we tried to reason it, we think, well, that person isn't going to respond, so I'm not going to talk to them, or, you know, and so forth. Let us not put barriers in the way. Let us not put barriers in the way. Let us take comfort from Gabriel that God hears our prayers, that God observes the way we live our lives, and that God will bring those opportunities. So I pray, I guess, for each one of you that this week, those extra grace required people, you might take a second look at them. Yeah. Father, thank you for just the New Testament start, Father, for what Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John share in different ways. Just let us again grasp the newness of it. Yes, we celebrate these things at Christmas time, but we get distracted a little bit. Father, help us to sink into our hearts again how you love us deeply. And that, Father, you have a plan for us, that each one of us has to choose to respond to you and to live upright and blameless lives, to live lives of faith, to worship and glorify you, to live for that which is not seen, to share our faith. Father, thank you that you're an awesome God. You're so patient and kind and amazing, and you do not lie. Thank you for that. May this coming week, as we reflect on the Lord Jesus, come in the flesh, that we might be challenged afresh to live our lives in the flesh, that we might embody some of those, what the Word has, that the Word might become flesh in our lives. So thank you, Father, for this time set aside. We pray you bless it. We thank you for your Word. We pray your blessing, reading of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, thanks for listening.